I'm going to confess a sin to you. It's a sin that I have atoned for and asked for forgiveness. It's not a current sin. It's not something I'm doing now. I'm just going to tell you about the time when I stole a dog. I stole him, a beautiful dog. I was in college, probably in my seventh or eighth year of college. And I got out in six and a half, so really. And I had a good friend, his name was Frank, and we worked at a restaurant together, and he was a musician, and he had this beautiful golden retriever, and he lived in a tiny apartment, and so I would regularly go to his house, get that dog, and go walking with it and take it out, because I love dogs, and I miss my dog. I never really had a real one, like this was a real dog, I always had little things, and so we took him out and had him for a long time, and one day Frank said to me, I'm going to go away for some months, and I want you to watch my dog for me, and I was like, yeah, I love that dog. Dog's name was Gibraltar. Immediately after Frank left the city and I had the dog in my possession, I changed his name because Gibraltar is a stupid name. And I call him Walter because dogs should not have three-syllable names. They should have two-syllable names. It's easier for them to memorize. So he became my dog, Walter, and we went everywhere together. He was the best dog in the entire world. He was the smartest dog ever. He could catch a Frisbee, not throwing it. I would throw it, he would run alongside it, and the last second he would grab it out of the air. It was the coolest thing I'd ever seen. This dog could swim and retrieve. He was strong. He wasn't one of those great big fat golden retrievers. He was a skinny one, and I loved this dog. And so when Frank came back, he said, I'd love my dog back. I said, no, you're not getting the dog back. In the middle of all this, I'd gone through sort of a breakup thing, and I had met other people, and my life was dedicated. This dog had been the central part of my life. And he wasn't getting him back. And truth is, Frank didn't try real hard, but he did try to get me to bring him. You know, he called me some names and did some other stuff, but I wasn't going to give him the dog back. It helped that Frank weighed about 100 pounds, and I was bigger than that. But he was, at that point, even though I invited him to be in my wedding party, we never really got along that well. But I kept that dog for a while. And eventually, however, my circumstances changed, and I couldn't keep Walter, and I had to give him away, and that was very sad. So, really, what good was that? I selfishly took that dog and made him my own. And I'm recalling what the bishop said, and I mentioned it today. And we're trying to paraphrase it, if you can help me if you can. What the heart wants, the mind will justify, and the will make it happen. That's exactly what happened. I wanted this dog. This dog needed me badly, right? Took that dog. Later on, many years down the road with Facebook and everything, I got in touch with Frank, and I apologized and let him vent a little more because he really had held it in, poor guy, and apologized and did not offer him another dog, but I'd probably take that one too. And so I made my own reality out of the situation and would not release it back into the, I would not do what was legal, what was right. I would not give him back this dog. And I was reminded of that story only after I read this gospel today. It was like, oh, I did that. Here we have this parable, a wonderful story about something else, talking about a vineyard and owners and tenants and servants and the son. And it's a very clear story that Jesus is telling the people of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who are in front of him. And he's saying to them, let me just tell you a little story about what's going on right now in your lives. And he expected only the learned people to understand this. He said, you know, the guy made a vineyard. He built it. He planted grapes. He built a place for the wine press. He built a big tower on it. And he leased it out to people who were supposed to run this place. And then as payment, it would give him back enough of the fruit so he could make a profit and they'd keep the rest. That's how it worked back then. We've all heard that story. And then when he goes to send his servants to go collect the fruit, they don't just say no. They beat up one of them, they kill one of them, and they throw rocks at another one. They have taken ownership of this place that is not theirs. They have decided it is their will that will run the place and not the will of the owner. And so what he sends is more servants. Now these servants are the prophets sent to the people of Israel. God has made the world, made the people in the world. He has given us His grace and mercy and covenant. and the promise of salvation and life eternal with him. And we have said, that's a great idea, God, but I have a better plan. And so he starts to send these prophets in to say, hey, guys, wake up. You're walking against God. You're not doing right. Life is not going to be the way you want it. Matter of fact, some of the prophets said, life stinks right now because you have said no to God. And that's why you're in exile. That's why the Assyrians have crushed you. That's why the Phoenicians have taken your land. That's why you're dispersed all over the desert and can't come together. That's why the wall of Jerusalem is torn down. And instead of listening to those people and repenting, they kill them. And so he says, and then the owner sends the son. And this is very interesting because he's talking about the son of the owner, and he's also talking about the son of God coming to the people of Israel to bring the good news, the understanding of the covenant, and he's standing right in front of them when he does this. That's the amazing part of this. He's not talking about something happening somewhere else. He's saying, and now I have come so that you might understand what God wants for you, to take this broken world of yours and make it right, to reestablish the covenant once again, and to save your life because you are heading to death. And they're looking at him saying, what time is that crucifixion? We got one coming up, right? Let's talk to Pilate. That's what's happening in this moment. And it's very easy to stop there and say, gosh, those people are dumb. They don't know what they got right there. They don't know what they have right in front of them. The Son of God who is saying, I have come to save you. This parable is about you. And we have this giant hindsight of 2,000 years of reading the Bible, so we know what's going on. And Jesus certainly knew what was going on, but they were just looking at him kind of confused. Maybe some of them figured it out. Maybe the Pharisees who were with it understood it, who had read the scriptures fully, who had some inkling that this may be someone calling himself the Messiah. But really, they just went ahead and killed the son. And so what happens in our lives is that we, this parable, which seems to be just for a certain group of people in a certain time, is powerfully told to us for our benefit. Because this is how the world has become. God has given us this understanding of certain things and the way they should be, even if they are difficult, even if they cause us to have internal struggles, but he's given us this framework for life, and we have said, I like the idea, but let me just change it a little bit to fit into my life, and so it'll work better, because, you know, I'm a modern person. And so he's given us marriage. Clearly, it's not minced, it's not nebulous and cloudy in the Bible. Marriage is this. And over the years, we've said, that's great. That's a good start, God. You did a really good job. I like that. Let me just see what I can do with that. I'm going to change it a little bit. It doesn't quite fit all of the parameters of the world. There are people that are offended by it. There are people that are left out by it. There are people that feel sad about it. Let's just change it and make it into something else. That way, it'll be fine. And we see how well marriages are going today, right? We have decided that God has said one thing, but we know another, and things are broken. God has a perfection for us, a kingdom world perfection, an Eden type of perfection, a way to be. And we have messed it up. And now what he has also given us is the ability to be forgiven after we have done the broken thing, after we have said to him, I don't think that's a good idea, or I don't think that fits my life. And we do it wrong, and God says, you know, that's kind of wrong. Did it wrong. And we say, I am sorry. Please forgive me for what I've done. I repent. I will start anew. If I have a new marriage, I will try to live it the way God wants me to live it. I know you have forgiven me. If I am unmarried, I will try to live in a way that honors you. And I will understand that marriage is holy. And I won't act like I'm married before I'm married. And if I'm in a marriage that is struggling right now, I will look to God and I will say, what am I doing wrong? Not what is that other person doing wrong? But both of them will be able to say, what are we doing wrong? God, bring us back into the alignment. But it also goes into our very relationships every day to day, just our friendships and our business and our neighborhood. God says, be servants one to another. The perfection of God says, be servants one to another. Outdo each other in servanthood. Be kind. Lead by serving. Be generous. Be caring. And what does it take for us in our neighborhoods to be caring and generous? A hurricane. It takes an earthquake. And then we're all about it. Oh, we love people. Until, you know, our freezers come back on. We'll share the food that was going to go bad. Let's have a big party. Absolutely. But in our lives, many of us, and I know it doesn't seem like it, but I'm an introvert. I long for quiet and for time away. I plan it for months. In our lives, we really want just what we want. And if other people have trouble, as long as it doesn't get to us, we're okay. But God says, be available and be aware and be a servant. In God's perfection, we are all servants one to another. And is also hit in a very special place, and this is going to be painful when I say this, in our generosity and giving. God has got a perfect plan for us. And this hit me, I mean, it took me forever to understand this. I would not believe it. It is not true. As long as I gave to God what I had in my pocket, that's all that mattered. I would not plan ahead. It would be the leftovers for God. And so God has said to us, I have given you everything that you have. All of the good in your life comes from me. I just want 10% of it so that the glory of God will be known on this earth, so that the place where you worship would flourish and people would pour into it, so that it would be the struggle of the mission of the gospel will be able to be taken out of beyond the walls of our churches with no struggle. But we say to ourselves, and I said this to myself forever, and I'm still fighting it. My flesh cries out against it. Man, that's half a car payment. That's a lot of money. I mean, I'm talking about a really small car. That's difficult for me because I have to plan ahead to put the most important thing in my life outside of my family into someone else's hands. And I have now a paper trail in my life, first of checks and then of just electronic debits, of what I worship. There is a record that you can look up. You can go to my bank and you can find out what I love the most. Mostly it's Burger King. That's a sad thing. You can see what I love. And God can see it too. And like I said earlier in the children's sermon, when we love God, just at the same time He is loving us, the halves make a whole. He is always perfect and happy and does not need us, but made us to love us. And when we live the life and try to endure what we have on this earth and move in His love and His grace and do what He wants for us, even if it's a struggle for us, the halves become whole. Our half, our impermanent half, our half with an end to it becomes a whole with no end. And so in our relationships and in our generosity to God, we must take a look and say, are we worshiping the Lord in our behavior and our generosity? Or are we just tipping God and tipping our spouses and tipping our friends with a little bit of smile and, hey, how's it going? And a Facebook post every once in a while. God calls us into something so deep that it is frightening to look at, but glorious in its result. He made you to love you, and He wants everything for you. And part of finishing this out is that we got to join in the dance. We let God lead, but we don't let go. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You that You have given us a means of escape, a means of redemption, a means of forgiveness, that You know that we cannot live up to the goals You have set for us. But You still call us to them, Lord God, because we know out of the blessing of Your word for us, we will know your glory most fully. And as you are glorified, we are glorified, gracious Father. We pray that in our struggle and in our walk, that we seek the counsel of others in faith, that we come to you in prayer on our knees, and that when we worship, we understand we are worshiping a real God who loves us and who wants to be in relationship with us most fully. Bless us today, Lord God. Bless us in our suffering. Bless us in our joy. And thank you for the gift of saving grace, salvation through Jesus Christ, which you have given to us to show others and to experience fully. In his name we pray. Amen.